passage in Luke chapter 1, and that was on page 1027. I want to think about a question just for a few minutes this morning, and it's a question that we'll all have an answer for. The question is this: who is Christmas for? Who is Christmas for? So what would you say? You may think you have no real choice because you just can't avoid it. As someone said, the thing about Christmas is that it's compulsory, like a thunderstorm, and we all go through it together. But lots of us in different ways will think that Christmas isn't for me. When I watch Christmas TV adverts, I start to wonder if Christmas is for really like people like me or people like you. They all present a perfect Christmas, beautiful people in immaculate homes, eating perfectly cooked turkeys and swapping expensive presents. That certainly wasn't our house this morning. Well, maybe the beautiful people, but maybe the others. And worst of all, they all seem so amazingly happy. Impossibly happy. I know the whole thing is supposed to make me want to shop at that supermarket or to have that kind of kitchen, but the biggest thing is to make me feel that that's Christmas, then it doesn't really belong to me. It's an impossible ideal. And then there are the TV adverts that don't actually show the reality. The fights over the toys, the disappointment on children's faces, the stress of mum and dad, the annual barefooted stepping on Lego. Where are the TV adverts of parents worrying about how they're going to make ends meet? Maybe that's you this morning. Where are the countless elderly people alone today on Christmas? Where are the Christmases spent in hospital beds, in detox clinics, in immigration centres, in homeless shelters? It seems to me that if Christmas is what the TV adverts tell us, then Christmas is beyond most of us. Well, what about if you turn to the Bible? Maybe you don't do that very often, but it's easy to think that that version of Christmas doesn't have much to do with us either. It's this quaint, naive story about angels and goodwill to all men, not even women. If that's what Christmas is about, then all you need to do is turn on the TV and that bubble will burst. Think about it that way, and we can be tempted to think that Christmas really actually is just something for kids. A bit of magic and sparkle before they grow up and realise that life is harder and more complicated. And some of you this morning will know how hard life is and how complicated it is. Well, I want to try and show you from this passage this morning that Christmas really is for everyone. And that actually, it knows all about the hard and complicated things that we grown-ups have to go through. Look at the passage again that we looked at. And so far, it's the story of two babies. Jesus, born to Mary and Joseph, and John, born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And in our passage, we have this man, Zechariah. Now, when the promise of a son was made to him, he didn't believe it, and he hasn't been able to speak since. But now his son arrives, his mouth is opened, we read that at the beginning of the passage, and he bursts into song. And remarkably, though, he doesn't start by celebrating the birth of his own baby. What kind of a dad is that? His own firstborn son, he's been mute, he can't speak. They were way too old to have children. He now has this baby, and the first thing he does is to talk about another baby. I bet Elizabeth was kind of loving that. But I suppose this song, then, is one of the first Christmas carols that we have. And it's here to show us that Christmas really is for everyone. Christmas is for everyone. Now, that might not seem very obvious, because if you look at Zechariah's song from verse 68, All it seems to concentrate on is how God is keeping his promises, not to everyone, but to his people, the people of Israel. It seems like Christmas actually is only for them. Look down with me at the passage. He has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Verse 71, salvation from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors. How can this be for everyone? It's just for the people of Israel. To show the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies. It seems a little narrow. How can Christmas be for everyone when Zechariah is only interested in how this baby is going to benefit his own people? Is it selfishness? Is it just looking out for your own? Is this why we have this problem at the moment of tribalism, where we're all in our little groups and we're only looking after number one? And the only thing that we do in looking on our phones is talking about our friends, because we don't really want to get to know anyone new. Is that what Zechariah is about? I'm not sure it is, because the crucial thing to understand is why God made those promises to Abraham in the first place. You see, when God made those promises to Abraham in the Bible a long, long time ago, back in Genesis, the world was full of those things that make Christmases hard. And that part of the Bible speaks about humanity in a desperate need to make a name for itself. And a world that was terribly divided and dangerous and full of death because there was something deeply wrong. A competitive, hostile, self-centered, heart beating in every one of our chests. And as it was in the book of Genesis, all those hundreds and thousands of years ago, it's the same today. We know that's the case as we look around. Let me read those words again. Competitive, hostile, self-centered, heart beating in every one of us. There's an American writer called David Foster Wallace. You may have come across him. He's not a Christian, but he captures it very well. He says this: everything in my own immediate experience supports my deep belief that I am the absolute center of the universe, the realest, most vivid and important person in existence. We rarely talk about this sort of natural basic self-centeredness because it's so socially repulsive. But it's pretty much the same for all of us. Deep down, it's our default setting, hardwired into our boards at birth. And then David Foster Wallace gives this great, horrendous experience of shopping where everyone's busy and nothing works. And some of you would have known that experience in the last few days. A few of us in our family had that experience. We went to watch West Ham and we had to spend a few hours beforehand in Westfield before on Saturday. It was pretty horrendous. You've been Christmas shopping. You know what it's like. But Foster Wallace concludes like this: my natural default setting is the certainty that situations like this are really all about me, about my hungriness, about my fatigue, about my desire to just get home. And it's going to seem for all the world like everyone else is just in my way. And look at how deeply and personal unfair this is. That was certainly me, the experience that I had. And looking around at other people, thousands of people shopping a few days ago. Me at the center of the world, everyone else in the way. You see, instead of being open to other people, instead of living in God's world, recognizing him as the realest person in existence, the absolute center of the universe, we, I suppose, curve in on ourselves. Now, what's that got to do with Zechariah and Christmas? Well, Zechariah knows that God's promises to Abraham are about a massive, huge, gigantic plan to put things right. To take people who are turned in on themselves, like you and me, people who are living in a world that revolves around them, and to bring them back to their senses. And so God promises to send a king to gather them together and to show them what life should be like. And that's what verse 69 is talking about. Look, verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. God promises to forgive people for the ways they have lived, those self-centered, turned in on myself and what I want kind of lives. And that's the message that Zechariah's son John is going to spread. As Zechariah says, you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. There's lots that we could say about that, but I want to focus on the word forgiveness, because I'm not sure what we easily grasp what that really means. I want you to imagine just for a few moments what it would feel to write out all of those thoughts and words and actions that you know are wrong. The ways you have hurt other people, the ways you've treated other people that are in your way, the way you expect other people to serve you, the ways you know really deep down that you're your worst enemy. And now I want you to stop doing what you normally do, which is pretend that those things don't really matter. Don't start excusing them. Oh, I was tired on that day. I wasn't myself on that day. And don't think about playing the victim card, as if everything else is someone else's fault. My mum made me act like that. My dad made me act like that. My partner, my teacher, my boss. Instead, imagine that there is an offer from someone who knows exactly what you are like, who knows exactly what you've done. They know about those times when it wasn't your fault. They also know the times when it was your fault. Imagine they have the right to say that you are forgiven of all of those things. You don't have to prove yourself to anyone. You don't have to worry about what anyone else thinks about you. You don't need to be afraid that one day someone will discover what you're really like, because the person who's really in charge has put all of that away, completely away. They've said to you, for every single thing, you are forgiven. Can you see and start to feel how freeing that would be? How that could save you by being absorbed in what the poet T.S. Eliot calls the endless struggle to think well of ourselves. Can you see how it would stop you worrying about you and set you free to get on loving other people, with getting out of their way and putting them first? Think about a world like that. Think about if everyone was able to do that, what the Christmas shopping experience would be really like. And that's what God has been promising to do, and that's what God offers us this Christmas Day. It's the promise that God keeps by sending his son Jesus. That's why Christians here this morning are celebrating it. We don't just do it because we want to get together. We do it because we really do believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It's a promise that speaks right into the heart of our messy Christmases. You see, we're all smiles now, but I know my own heart. I know my own family. You know your own families. In 2 hours, 3 hours, the next day, it's going to become messy. Maybe it's messy already. Maybe you've had those crosswords already, even this morning. And this is a Christmas that God offers to speak into that mess. And it's for everyone who wants it. You see, God made those promises to Abraham, and he already says that one day that blessing is going to spread not just to the people of Israel, but to the whole world. And that's what hundreds and thousands and millions of people have done across history and are doing today. maybe you don't think much about Christian things. Maybe you think that Christianity is deeply implausible. Well, there are thousands and millions of people today who are in that position because they are celebrating the birth of Jesus today. And that's been the case throughout history and will continue. Christianity is growing all over the world. And you can see it already happening in the passages we've heard this morning. Zechariah's mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbours were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all of these things. Can you see even here that the news was spreading, and the news would spread in the first century, and the world would be turned upside down? And the only reason that we are in the culture that we are in and the things that we cherish so much is because of Christianity. You may not like that, but you can't deny it. And at the end of this book of the Bible, in Luke, Jesus speaks about how repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. And that's happened. And if you're a Christian this morning, you're here because of that promise. And that's the amazing news about Christmas. The tender mercy of our God for anyone and everyone. The forgiveness of our sins for anyone. You may think that you're way out of God's reach. God could never forgive you. He'd never want to forgive you. That's rubbish. This promise is for everyone. And as many people could testify here, they thought they were lost. They thought they didn't have hope. And Jesus has saved them. And he's forgiven them. And now they live that transformed life. And you could know that too. Freedom from the power of sin for anyone. And we'd love to hear your questions about that. Perhaps you think that's unrealistic. Perhaps you think that's offensive. In some ways, I'm glad. Because that is the story. That's the scandal of what we celebrate at Christmas. And please come and chat to myself or to John. Maybe not today, but you can come and chat to us today. Come next week to the service. You'll be hearing more about this. And we'd love to welcome you and talk to you more about what Christianity means. And it's something that you can accept even this morning. You just need to believe that promise. And then just like Mary and Zechariah, you can join in the songs that we've been singing with gusto. Yes, with all those verses and choruses. Singing about the mercy of God, the light and life that Jesus brings with millions of other people throughout the world this morning. Let me pray, and then we're going to sing our final song. Lord, we see these events and they seem such a long time ago. And yet we know, Lord, that the promises that were spoken through these characters, through Elizabeth and through Zechariah, was remembering promises given hundreds of years ago to Abraham, who said that through this nation of Israel, the world would be blessed and that Jesus would be born. Lord, many of us maybe don't know what forgiveness really looks like. Maybe we're carrying around with us debt and guilt. Maybe we find it hard to serve others because we know at the end of the day our lives and our hearts are turned in on themselves and we don't know how to escape. And yet, Lord, we read passages like this morning and we see that way of escape through the worship of a child, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus says that anyone can come to him and he will take off their heavy burdens and he will give rest. And Lord, we thank you and we testify that many of us know that peace and rest this Christmas time, even in the messiness of our lives, because we know that Jesus Christ brings the forgiveness of sins. And so, Lord, we thank you for this story. We thank you that we have great joy this morning throughout all the happiness of presents and toys and food and games, that, Lord, there is something deeper, something greater, which is the joy that we know because you have not left us in our turned-in-on-ourselves state. You have pulled us out of ourselves. And that has happened because of the birth of the Lord Jesus. So we thank you for this time. We thank you that we can celebrate with thousands and millions of other Christians throughout the world who have testified that the good news of Jesus is really for everyone. Amen.